Well, sure glad you're here this morning and want to invite you to the book of Revelation this morning and chapter number 7. And if you're able to stand, let's all stand in honor of God's word this morning. And if this is your first time here or haven't been here, maybe been a while, something like that, we just typically preach expositorily out of the Bible. We just pick a book and begin to study it, go down through it verse by verse. And all expositorily means is exposing the Scripture, showing what it says and how it applies to our life. And this old book still preaches, doesn't it? And just a real blessing. And so we've been in our study in the book of Revelation, and we have made it now to chapter 7. And what a blessing this morning. And so that's where we're going to pick up. We're actually going to be in the middle of the chapter this morning, and we're going to begin there in verse number 9. And so the Bible says this: "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, and blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne dwelleth among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." What a blessing this morning. What a blessing. Father, thank You for the reading of Your Word. And I pray that You would bless the preaching of it this morning. And God, I do pray for those that would be among us this morning, and there has never been a time and place where they have called upon the name of the Lord in salvation. God, would You speak to hearts this morning, and would You draw folks in their need to be saved? And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, if you were here last week, I realize that there were many that maybe were not, but if you were here, we saw in the previous verses that were listed the 144,000. Now, again, this is not the Jehovah Witnesses of our day and time, the cult in our day and time. However, we know this, they are going to witness for Jehovah, meaning Jehovah God. This is the 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, and they are going to be sealed for the purpose of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ during this, what the Bible calls the great tribulation, but what you and I would call the tribulation period. Now, here's why I want us to go back and be reminded of them, because not only does the other passage in Revelation 14 reveal this about them, but I believe that our text this morning that you and I just read, it is fruit from their ministry. If you go there to verse number 14, we just noted this, but notice it says, "These are they which came out of great tribulation. And so it's almost as if the Scriptures, if you would, they pause at the beginning of this chapter to show us this 144,000, but then it begins to move forward to the end of the tribulation period to give us this scene here in heaven to show us the fruit of their labors. I would say to you and I as Faith Baptist Church this morning that it reminds us as God's people in this dispensation of our need to be witnesses of what God has called us to do, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because my friend, if we'll be faithful to what God has called us to do, we'll see a scene very similar to this when you and I get to heaven. But here's what I want us to see this morning. See, beginning in verse number 9, there's this scene here, this tremendous scene, if you will, in heaven, of those that are going to be saved during this tribulation period. And in the grand scheme of things, and in what we've seen already in the book of Revelation, I believe this, that God is showing us this to give us a contrast of what we've already seen take place on earth versus what we are now seeing take place in heaven. And what God is really saying to us this morning in this passage is this. You've seen what's going to take place on earth. Now you're seeing what's going to happen to those who are saved and in me in heaven. And what God is saying is this. The choice is yours. Well, come on, the choice is yours. That's what I want us to just spend a little time on. Listen, the idea is this. Is that if there has never been a time and place where you have chose Christ, in other words, you put your faith and your trust in Him as your Savior, then what I'm saying to you this morning is this, let today be that day. And that's the idea of this scene here. When I was a small boy growing up, I can remember my mama making supper. We call it supper in the South. And she would put it all on the dinner table, and then we would sit around the dinner table, myself and my mom and my dad, and we would eat our meal together. And I also remember that there were times where there was food on my plate that I really didn't want to eat. And my parents didn't do like some of the parents in our day and time where they just give in to the whining of their children. My parents said this, basically like this, you're going to eat it because you're not getting anything else. Which is what parents ought to be doing. But that's another message in and of itself. But you understand, when that proclamation is given, now listen to this, when that proclamation is given, that didn't end the issue. In fact, that just started a war of wills between myself and my parents and who was going to hold out the longest. Because I would just sit there and I was hoping for two things to happen. Either the vegetables would turn into macaroni and cheese, or mom and dad were going to give in, and which, here's the thing, neither one of those things are going to happen. Nor did they ever. In fact, it would basically come down to this. My dad would end all things when he would give this and say this, son, if you don't eat what's on your plate, you're getting a whooping. In the South, we had those too. Whoopings. So here was the deal. Sometimes I ate the food. And sometimes I got a whooping and still ate the food. Now here's why, now watch this, now here's why my parents gave an ultimatum like that. It's because they knew what was good for me. They also knew I needed the nutrition from the food that was on my plate, but I also needed a right heart about the things that were on my plate. Not one of spoiled, but thankfulness. But here's what I'm trying to say to you. I did have a choice on the matter. It was either judgment or eating the food that was on my plate, and the choice is fairly obvious, isn't it? What I'm trying to get across to you this morning is this, is that I believe that that's exactly what the Lord is trying to get across to us, both as readers or even students of the book of Revelation, except it's not about choosing between judgment and food, but rather it's about choosing between judgment and Jesus Christ. In fact, I would even say to you, the illustration of my childhood doesn't really do our scene justice. Because choosing between heaven with Christ versus the judgment of Almighty God, it's not like choosing between some food you don't want to eat and getting a whooping from your dad. It's more like choosing between, you know, food that you really want to eat. You know, like steak or tacos or Andy's frozen custard. Son, you put that on my plate, it's a no-brainer. You understand what I'm trying to get across to you is this, is that really when you look at this scene and you see heaven and you see the things that have been taking place on the earth, what I'm saying to you is this, it's a no-brainer. Oh, come on, it's a no-brainer which what people would choose. Now of him that sitteth on the throne, meaning God. The cry is made out in heaven. Who is worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof? And we know this, that there was no one in heaven and no one in the earth and no one under the earth found worthy. But that's when the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ, would come forth from the midst of the throne. And my friend, He is the one who is worthy. And so beginning in chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, takes this book and He begins to loose the seals thereof. Now there are 7 seals, and as He looses these seals, it begins to thrust the world into what you and I would call the tribulation period, where God begins to pour out His wrath and His judgment upon this earth. In fact, you go back and you read chapter 6, you'll see the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. We know one of those is the Antichrist that's going to come on the scene using deception. There's going to be war that follows with him, and pestilence and famine and disease. Be a fact, you get to the end of all of this and it tells you that the judgment was so fierce upon the earth that a 4th part of the earth's population was destroyed. I'm saying to you this morning, you know, it's oftentimes we watch the news and we see the things, and no doubt, listen, we understand as God's people that it is God that's on the throne, that it is God that rules and reigns. And when we see tremendous and terrible things happen, we might think in the back of our minds, this is the judgment of God. And while that may be true in some regard, you have to understand that when you and I get into the tribulation period, it is judgment upon this earth like mankind has never seen. The reason that I wanted you to see all of that is this. Is if you'll remember, I said this, that book with the seals on it, it had 7 seals. And when you get to the end of chapter 6, it records only 6 seals being opened. And then when you get into chapter 8 and you look at verse number 1, it says this, and when he had opened the 7th seal. So you understand this, that when you and I get into chapter 7, it's as if God stops in the middle of all of this judgment and He hits the pause button, so to speak, here in this chapter, and He begins to show John the 144,000 that are going to be sealed with the intention and the purpose to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ during this time. But then He begins to show the multitudes who are in heaven who will be saved during the tribulation period, but then spend eternity with our God. And I believe the reason that God does this is to reveal His mercy to us. Well, come on, friend. We understand this morning that God is a consuming fire, but praise God, God is love. And His mercy endureth forever. And I'm telling you, He is doing this to show mankind that even in the midst of all of this judgment, it is God's desire, it is God's intention that man would be saved, that man would spend eternity with Him. That's the purpose for sealing the 144,000, and that's the purpose for showing us this scene right here in heaven with His saints. These tribulation saints. Come on, could we not? I mean, listen, couldn't we go back into Scripture and see these very arguments perpetuated by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? That Christ would make it clear that hell was not created or it was not created for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. In other words, it was not God's intention for man to experience the judgment and the wrath of God for his sin, but rather God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Surely we could go back and we could see those things. But here's the thing. That's what God desires for you and me. But that's not His decision to make. I said that's not His decision to make. No, my friend, listen, we understand about the sovereignty of God, but God has made man in His own image and created us to be free moral agents with the ability of choosing whether to reject Jesus Christ as Savior or to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And we understand that this morning. That's not a choice for God to make. That's a decision that you and I must make. You and I must choose. And to reject Christ, I said to reject Christ is to suffer the wrath and judgment of God. But to receive Him. Come on, that's why the gospel's the good news, isn't it? No. I'm just, you understand, you're not going to hear this stuff on the TV and on something. No, you're going to hear that, but you'll see these things in the Bible. Come on, I'm just telling you, hell's still in the Bible. The judgment of God is still in the Bible. But you understand that that's what makes the gospel the good news, is that God loves you and me, and God sent His Son to die for us, my friend. And it's what God desires, is that mankind would humble himself and repent and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But to reject Christ, see. This is as good as it gets. That's not saying much though, is it? But with Christ, some of the things these tribulation saints are rejoicing in and partaking of, I believe you and I will have some in. But notice some things, other things that would even lead me to this thought. Well, this is interesting to me, and I like backing up and just seeing the bigger scope here, the bigger picture, the scope here of what God is trying to do. And it's interesting as you get into this to study the contrast between those on the earth in the tribulation period versus those in heaven in our text. Let me explain to you and show you. Look at verse number 9 of our text. Y'all with me this morning? We're just getting started. Don't be fading now. Look at verse number 9. He says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations, kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand." And so we see right here a great multitude, it says. And it obviously it's in heaven before the throne of God, the Lamb here. And it says this, that no man can number a crowd so large that attempting to count them was overwhelming. I mean, I guess, you know, this just came to my mind. You are in heaven. You probably could ask God. He'd have known the exact number. But this is John and the Spirit of God leading him and allowing him, certainly God allowing him to see these things. And it begins to tell us that which made up the crowd, this people. And it says this, that they were of different nations here, of all nations. So this would be different countries. It begins to talk about kindreds. That would be different races. He begins to talk about just the word general in people in general, but really it's a reference to different classes of people. And then it mentions the word tongues there, and that would be those that spoke different languages. And in verse 10, of course, it tells us that they would cry with a loud voice and begin to praise and glorify the Lamb of God for His salvation. No, and it says, and they cried with a loud voice. Now just stop there for a moment and go back to chapter 6, just quickly with me. Now watch this and look at verses 15 through 17. And I just thought it was interesting to note that in chapter 6, it's the same amount of verses as chapter 7. For those who, you know, I noticed it. Whatever. Y'all were here like last Sunday, and I don't know what happened. Where did y'all go? Y'all? All right. But no, watch this. Look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. So could we not say that right here is another great multitude of people? And they're made up of different nations and different races and obviously different classes that would speak different languages. But they're not standing before the throne. They're on the run and they're hiding. And notice in verses 16 and 17, and it said, "Do the mountains and rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb? For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Do you notice this? Their cry is not praise to the Lamb of God, is it? Does anybody get that? Oh, come on, friend. Is anybody not seeing the contrast here? Come on, friend. No, no, no. Let's wake up this morning. Here you've got one group of people, and there is a multitude of people and nations and classes and speaking different languages, and they're all in heaven, and they're crying before the Lamb in the throne of God and praising Him and glorifying Him. But then over here in chapter 6, you have another multitude, but the cry is far different. Come on, why do you think it is when you and I get into chapter number 7 and we see verse 13 and one of the elders begins to speak to John and says, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And John would say unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." I mean, you understand, John's learning, isn't he? Come on, because earlier in the book of Revelation, he asked and John started crying, "I don't know." And the guy answered. Well, now John's going, "Well, you know." But the truth of the matter is, we do find out it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? And that the purpose that the elder is asking this is not only so that John can know, but so that he can pin it down in the Word of God. Why? So that mankind can see that in the midst of all of this judgment that's going to happen on planet Earth, my friend, during the tribulation period, God still gives a choice to mankind. He can repent and be saved.
Amen. Amen.
That's what He's doing. So that's really where it boils down with you and me, doesn't it? I mean, is it going to be Andy's frozen custard or a whooping? No, 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 let's be a little more spiritual here. Is it going to be knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior? Being forgiven of all your sin? Come on, having an eternal home in heaven? Or is it going to be suffering the wrath of God in a place called hell? Awaiting the great white throne judgment of Revelation and then being cast into the lake of fire forever and ever? But come on, it's really a no-brainer, isn't it? It's a no-brainer. But, well, here he goes. No, no, no. See, if you choose to receive Christ as your Savior, then from our text you need to understand a couple of things. One of those would be this. If you're going to come to Jesus Christ, well, you got to come His way. Not your way. If I could say it like this, you got to come by faith. See, why do you think it is that there is all this praise and adoration given to the Lamb of God right here in these opening verses? Well, it's because of what He did for them, not what they did for Him.
That's right.
Notice what begins to happen here. Look at verse number 9. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Now we've already seen that which makes up this multitude here. And they're standing before the throne. They're clothed with white robes that we'll get to in a moment. Hold up. But I think it's interesting here that they're standing here and they're before the throne of the Lamb, or before the Lamb, and they have palms in their hands. It'd be palm tree branches. See, I told you Florida was the Holy Land, where I'm from. These would be used to praise the Savior during His triumphal entry into Jerusalem in the Gospels. Does anybody remember that? In John's Gospel, it tells us in chapter 12, in verses 12 through 13, it says, "And on the next day, much people were come to the feast, and when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and went forth to meet Him, and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" Oh, come on, friend. Consider the significance of what's taking place here in heaven with these tribulation saints. You understand it's called the triumphal entry in Christ in the Gospels because He is presenting Himself to Israel as the Messiah and King. However, He would be rejected. Come on, He came into His own and His own received Him not. He would be rejected and crucified on the cross of Calvary for the sins of all of mankind. And by the way, those who would reject Him would endure the judgment as the Roman Empire would eventually come in 70 AD and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Kind of interesting to note, isn't it? But now we see those who have received Him during the tribulation period. And they're in heaven, and they're even in the temple in heaven. And they're praising and adoring the Lamb of God, the Savior, the Messiah, whoo, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And notice in verse 10, it says, they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Oh, come on, they cried with a loud voice. They didn't go, "No, salvation to our God." They remind us in heaven that there's going to be much shouting. Come on, much singing. Much praise given unto the Lamb of God. And I just want to say to you this morning, if there be that in heaven among God's people, then don't you think we ought to have a little heaven on earth this morning? And there'd be some of that among God's people this morning? That there'd be some shouting of amen and maybe a hallelujah and maybe a glory to God? Praise the Lord. It's kind of like one preacher said, if you can't shout and you can't sing unto the Lord, maybe it's because you don't have anything to shout and sing about. Well, that one hurt. Well, maybe that's true. Come on, I'm just saying, we got a lot to... Listen, if you're saved this morning, we got a lot to shout about and glorify God about. And to say amen and those kind of things. But notice in verse number 11, it says, "And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever.'" Amen. Yeah, listen to this. As a result of those saved during the tribulation period, as they are praising the Savior, everyone in heaven begins to follow suit. It says the angels here, even the elders, which I believe would also include us that are saved in the church age, the four beasts that are mentioned earlier in chapter 4, they all fall down on their faces and worship God, Because that, my friend, is how biblical worship truly is. I was just sitting here thinking as I was reading that. Would to God, churches today that speak so much of worship and praise, would get in the Bible and see how it's done in heaven. So that we might do it correctly here on earth. Because worship and praise unto God isn't a bunch of worldly music with people lifting up their hands and swaying like a bunch of nonsense. It is getting on our face in humility, in brokenness, and praising Him for who He is because we recognize who we really are. But here's the other thing that I like. You almost get a sense as you see this, and maybe this came out as I brought this out. You almost get a sense that the saved during the tribulation are leading the worship to God here. Oh, come on, it's when they cry out and they begin to praise and they begin to glorify the Lamb that the rest of heaven follows suit. Now, why would you say that? Well, it just, listen, it's as if God is reminding us that regardless of the dispensation you are saved in, nobody's better than anybody else in heaven. Rather, it's going to be about the Lamb and about praising Him and glorifying Him because of what He done on the cross of Calvary for our sin. In fact, notice the apparel there is already pointed out in verse number 9. It says this, and they were clothed with white robes. But in the conversation that would begin to take place with the elder in heaven and the Apostle John, we find out how their clothes were made white. It says, notice in verse 13, it says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Now watch this. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The point in all of this is to get you to see that regardless of being in the tribulation period or where you and I are right now, in the timeline of God, if man chooses to come to Jesus Christ, it's still the same way. It's by faith. It's why the Apostle Paul would say this in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you not understand, friend? These folks aren't bragging about their baptisms and their church membership and their communions and their good works. Why? Because none of those things will make a man righteous before God. It is only by faith in the shed blood of the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. That's why He died on the cross of Calvary, my friend. That's why He was buried. That's why He rose again. So that man can be saved and spend eternity with Him right here. That's how they're made white as snow. And you understand, this is what must take place in our lives if we too are to enjoy this. Like Romans 10, 9 and 10. Some of the most precious but yet simple verses on salvation that says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Nothing else. It's as simple as that. But isn't it verse 10 that shows us how all of this works? It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know what that means? That means this. It's not enough to offer up lip service unto God in this situation, in this issue of salvation. It must be God dealing with the heart in us truly humbling ourselves and putting our faith and trust in Him. Because there's no baptisms that are going to get you there. And there's no church memberships. And there's no magical words or prayer that you say that gets you into heaven. It is about God dealing with you and you coming before Him His way and putting your faith and trust in Him. I got saved as a 20-year-old young man. And I'm telling you, I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in this church stuff and Bible stuff. I thought it was all crazy. And God got a hold of my life and got a hold of my heart. And I began to see from the Scriptures how that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. And my friend, when I realized He was the Savior, I began to realize I am the sinner. I am the one that's wicked, and I am the one that stands in the condemnation of God already.
That's right.
And I can remember God dealing with me and God dealing with me and showing me that I was headed to a place called hell if I didn't repent and put my faith and trust in Christ. And that night I got into my bedroom and I got on the floor on my face before God and I called out to God and asked Him to forgive me and to save me. Listen to me, I didn't do any work. I didn't repeat some magical. I just put my faith and trust in Him. And from that moment, my friend, I was saved.
Amen.
That's all it is. And if that has never happened in your life where God dealt with you and you called upon the name of the Lord, my friend, that needs to be today.
Amen.
And I love Romans 10, 9 and 10. That's just some of my favorite verses. And I know some of you are going, here he goes quoting it again. But is it good? It's so simple. And you know, the best part is in 13. Because it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know what that means? That means this. Doesn't matter what you've done this morning.
Amen.
Doesn't matter who you are. You listen, hey, look right there. It's all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you come. Well, preacher, I'm just the black sheep of the family. Well, good. You can be made white as snow. Well, I was born on the other side of the tracks. Well, good, you can get on heaven's side now.
Amen.
Stop making all the silly nonsense and excuses because you don't understand. Look, people come to me all, well, you don't understand the things that I've done and the things that are in my life. But you don't understand what God done for you through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you can be saved. My goodness. But you got to come His way. It's by faith, my friend. It's not by works. I don't care. Well, preacher, that's your thing and that's your, listen, this, it's not about my way or your way. It's about understanding what God said to do. All throughout the Scriptures, Christ made it clear, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is not about giving you the Baptist way versus the Methodist way versus the Lutheran way or the Catholic way. This is about seeing what Jesus Christ Himself said, who is the author and finisher of our faith. My friend, He's the one that lives eternally and who has the authority to grant eternal life because He purchased it on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, if you want what He's got, you got to come His way. That's what this is about. That's what they've done and that's what we got to do. But here's the second thing. Oh, good news. Only got 2 points. Good news. Only got like 5 pages of notes versus like 12. Bad news, you know that doesn't really matter, does it? Because here's the second thing you need to know, though. What's this? If you choose to come to Christ, I want you to listen to this. Life isn't going to be perfect in this old world. In fact, you're going to find out that this whole world hates you as it hated Him. There's going to be things like spiritual warfare, persecution, trials, suffering. No, granted, we're not in the tribulation period. By the way, those of us that are saved, we won't be here because of the promise of the rapture of the saints. But regardless, we do need to be aware of this, and here's why. Not to set ourselves up for false expectations. I believe this. I believe there's a lot of God's people today living in discouragement and not faithful to the Lord because of this right here. It's because they've set themselves up for failure by thinking that the Christian life is going to be some kind of utopia where there's no problems or afflictions or difficulties. And in fact, I think some of this also has been brought on by the false prophets of our day, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospels and things like that. Does anybody get what I'm saying? But I'm going to tell you something, friend. None of those things are Bible. None of those things are Bible. Look at what, listen, they crucified Christ. Look at what the apostles would go through, even in the book of Acts and so on. Hey, John's here and seeing the book, given the book of Revelation, because he's on the Isle of Patmos because he was banished for preaching the gospel. But the reason that I say all of this, notice in verse 15. It says, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He sitteth on the throne, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So the word therefore that begins verse 15. This shows us that what follows right here is the result of their faith in Jesus Christ from the previous verses, isn't it? They are before the throne of God. Faith gives us that access to God's throne, doesn't it? But it also goes on to tell us that these saints would, they're going to serve God day and night in His temple. God will dwell among them. This is the temple in heaven to which that on the earth in the Old Testament was patterned after. The point is this. This is a special place given to these saints who will be saved during the tribulation period. Here's why. Look at verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto the fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Well, that's good, isn't it? I mean, listen, that's... Come on, you and I, I'm telling you, I realize this is the tribulation saints, but you understand, this is one of the blessings of being in heaven. No more hunger, no more thirst. No, listen, having shelter, being in comfortable conditions versus the heat of the sun or the cold winters of Kansas. I've got, you know, I just think it's going to be like 72, and then my wife says there'll be no humidity, so she won't have a bad hair day in heaven. And in verse 17, it talks about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who's going to feed them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. And God's going to wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Now, why do you think God would make it a point to show John this? Well, it's because of what these saints are going to suffer on the earth during the tribulation period. You know, later on we're going to see things like the mark of the beast. And those that refuse the mark, well, they won't be able to purchase things and be able to buy things. Everybody getting this? And you know, if they haven't, well, never mind, I better be nice. Don't get political here, preacher. I'm trying, but it's hard. But you understand, no, watch this. Because of their refusal to take the mark of the beast, they won't be able to purchase and possess these things. Listen to this. They're going to starve. They're going to, some of them may even die of thirst, dehydration. They're going to be on the run seeking shelter. There will be tears from suffering and persecutions and difficulties. It's almost like, and this is what, when you begin to read these things, I am reminded of the days of Baptist history gone by. And they're going to cycle around again during the tribulation period. Now here's again why I'm showing you all of this. No, stay with me. Just catch this. Because again, it's so that if you choose to come to Christ this morning, that you don't come to Him under any false pretenses. Listen to me. If you come to Christ this morning, I would even say this. That you come all in. Amen. Come on, that you come all in saying, man, I am sick of this. I am tired of this. I need to be saved. Because here's what you're going to realize, friend, that though it's Andy's frozen custard, there's going to be a few nuts along the way. I mean, who eats nuts in their ice cream? That's just weird. But what I'm trying to say to you is this, is that life isn't going to be perfect after salvation. Listen to me, you're still going to have to battle with sin in the flesh after you get saved. Come on, God's people, somebody say amen. There's going to be persecution and mockings from those around you. Sometimes it will come from places that you least expect. Houses divided because one spouse is saved and wanting to serve God and another spouse is not. Or mom and dad getting right with God, but yet the children not being saved. And so there's this friction with one another where all of a sudden you get saved and you walk into the workplace and a coworker begins to talk about how weird you've become because you've got some religion. Now what I got is a relationship with the God of heaven and earth. I got far more than just some empty, vain religion. And now we're even getting to that place where government's turning its hand, isn't it? And the truth of the matter is, life is just going to happen for the believer too. Just like it does anyone else. There's going to be trials. There's going to be difficult times. There's going to be health issues. There's going to be cancer. There's going to be tragedies. There's going to be death. And the list goes on and on. Just because you know Christ as Savior doesn't give you and I some kind of immutability to these things happening to us. So you need to know that. But here's the other thing that you need to understand. I don't think that lessens the choice of Jesus Christ. I said, I don't think that lessens the choice of Jesus Christ. In fact, if anything, I think it just, well, I don't mean to be carnal or in my vernacular here, but I think it sweetens the pot. What do you mean? Well, let me explain this. As you and I begin to look at this scene and we see the saints in heaven, sure, they're praising the Lord. And it's a sharp contrast between what we see in heaven versus those at the end of chapter 6 enduring the judgment of God on the earth. However, as you and I reach the end here, we begin to find out that these saints were enduring some of those things on the earth. Maybe even to a greater extent because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So how is that better, preacher? Well, let me help you with it. For starters, those in chapter 6 were enduring their suffering alone. God's people don't. See, though there is much on the earth that will be the same for these two groups on the outer man, the inner man will be vastly different, will it not? Those in chapter 6, we begin to see fear being manifested from their hearts as they're begging the mountains and the rocks to fall on us and to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. But in chapter number 7, we find that it was faith being manifested from the lives of these people as they trusted God and stayed faithful to Him in the midst of their suffering. Come on, it's not much different for you and me in our day. Mercy. I said it's not much different for you and me in our day. Come on, just as the saved man wrestles with his conscience and sin and the flesh, so too does the lost man. No. I understand the conscience can be seared and the biblical truth from the Word of God, but I'm just saying to you that the lost man deals with those things just like the saved man, but the saved man isn't alone. Oh, come on, friend. He knows the one that forgives him of his sin and sets his conscience free with the peace of Almighty God. Just as the saved man will go through difficult times and trials and face tragedies and death and cancer, so too will the lost man. But the saved man doesn't have to go through those things alone, do they? Instead, he knows the God of all comfort that enables him to go through those things with joy and faith, trusting God. See, the reality is this, is that lost man mocks the Christian today proclaiming that his religion is his crutch for life. But the truth of the matter is, everybody's got their crutch. Why do you think lost man turns to alcohol or to pills or to some kind of drug or some form of entertainment. Is anybody getting this? It's to escape his reality of his problems and the difficulties that he's going through. And my friend, the reality is it's a crutch. The problem is this, it's a temporary one. And you'll wake up the next morning and have to do it all over again. But my friend, I've got one that you lean on that never leaves you nor forsakes you. And he satisfies your soul. And did you know he'll even give you the joy and the grace to go through things?
That's right.
Trusting him. Somebody say amen. But here's the other thing. For the saints of God, do you not understand it just gets better after this life in heaven? It just gets better after this life to go to heaven. But for the lost, even those that we read about in chapter 6, you and I won't hear again about them until Revelation chapter 20 and the great white throne judgment. And these, along with so many others throughout the ages who have rejected Him, will be cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. The point is this. When you come to Jesus Christ, you know you have a God. Listen to this. You know you have a God that goes through, that goes with you through this life. And then you get to spend all eternity with Him in the next. But my friend, if you're lost this morning, this is as good as it gets. And really, throughout the eons of history, I mean, really, we do have it good. But this is it. And the truth of the matter is, when you start going out into this old world and seeing it for really what all it really isn't that much. It really isn't. So, the choice is yours. It's yours. I realize a lot of us in here this morning, we've already made that choice. And praise God for that. But it's yours. And you can sit here this morning and go, well, you know, I'm not going to make a decision, right? I'm not going to choose. Ignoring it is a choice.
Right.
Can I just help you with something this morning? Don't ignore it, and please don't walk away from it. If there's never been a time and place where you put your faith and trust in Christ, friend, let today be the day of salvation. Let it be now. Let's all stand this morning.